I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to two passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7. That's been our text for the past few weeks. Matthew 7 and verse 15 in particular. But also, when you get your finger there, I'd like for you to put your finger over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In Matthew 7 and verse 15, the Lord said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing." So they come disguised. They come camouflaged. They come in the garments of righteousness. They look like sheep. Can act like sheep, at least around the congregation, and can easily, you could easily just assume that these are genuine Christians. He's talking here about false prophets. Now, you know, the prophets are the leaders, the teachers, the instructors, the pastors, those that would be in a position of influence over a congregation. The Lord tells us we must beware of those that are false among us. And we don't always know what a person's intentions are. You may see them, maybe TV, hear them on the radio, see them in an auditorium or whatever, and they can be quite impressive, quite eloquent. They can look the part, sound the part, but we don't know them. We don't know them. We don't know a lifestyle, and I want us to assume the best that... That people are genuine and authentic and that they are sincere. But, you know, being sincere is not enough. The Muslim terrorists were sincere when they hijacked the planes and crashed them into the World Trade Center. They were sincerely wrong, but they were sincere. People can be sincere and be wrong. So, truth... Everything has to be measured, stood against the truth and examined according to the truth. And of course, the truth being the Word of God, we examine everything according to what the Word of God says. I started a series of messages a few weeks ago I called In Sheep's Clothing. And we started talking about some of the things that I consider to be grave dangers facing the church today. One of those things was legalism. We talked about legalism. Most people don't know what it is, but you can go back and listen to the messages. They're online. They're absolutely free. We talked about legalism. We talked about the false grace message, one that goes way beyond what the Bible teaches about grace, and they turn grace into disgrace. We took a few weeks and talked about some of the more disturbing aspects of Calvinism, some of the things that people do not know. You just think, you hear it, that it's just an emphasis on maybe particular doctrines, but you don't realize some of, not only what they do clearly teach, but what the implications of it all can be. Last time I spoke, we had some testimonies last week that were quite a blessing, by the way. And Brother Klaus, I think, was here the week before. So it's been a couple of Sundays since I've spoken. But today... I want to talk about the new and improved gospel. The new and improved gospel for itching ears. So, if you have your finger in 2 Timothy, did you turn there also? You know, I did too, and then I just took my finger out. But I know where it's at. 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's our passage today, a new gospel for those with itching ears. Itching ears. Ears that want to be tickled is what it really means. But let's read a couple of verses over here. I charge thee, Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy pastoring the church in Ephesus, had a big task, young pastor, fervent man of God. Paul tells him, you know, Paul's about to check out. This is the last thing he would write before he died. When you look over in verse 6, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4:6, he said, "For now I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I won't be here much longer." So what he's saying to Timothy, this is very important. It may be the last instructions he gets to give. So here's what he says. "I charge thee, most importantly, have fun." Make sure most of all church is fun and entertaining and lighthearted. That nobody leaves feeling bad about themselves. You know, I mention that because not long ago I came across the four main parts of a church that was pretty young church, but extremely successful. Actually, I had thousands of people now attending it. And there are four most important things, you know, excellent. Some excellence is a good thing, you know, be excellent. But the fourth point, most of all, have fun. So have fun. Most of all, have fun. So that's the most important thing of all. Now, it's not that church should be a drudgery. You know, oh no, we have to go to worship with the saints and hear about God. It's not supposed to be a drudgery, but it's not about you being entertained. It's about us being disciples of the Lord, wanting to learn of the Lord, grow in the Lord, how we can please the Lord, serve the Lord, honor the Lord, and serve one another, be a blessing. "I charge thee," verse 1, "therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not listen. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables," the Greek word mouthos, where we get our word myths from. "They'll be turned unto fables. The time will come," verse 3, "they will no longer listen to sound teaching, but after their own lusts." You know, he's not just talking here about sexual lusts. He's talking about desires, cravings, wants. What do they want for themselves? "After their own wants shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth." Now I want you to notice that statement, because there are a few statements more solemn in the Bible. You know, Paul is writing to Timothy, the pastor of the church. He's talking about conditions inside of the church. And he's talking about what will happen. He says, this is what's going to happen. The time will come. Now, we have to ask ourselves, has the time now come? But the time will come, he said, when they will not listen to the truth. They will not listen to sound teaching. But notice what they will do. They will turn away their ears from the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. They shall be turned into fables, myths, stories. Pleasant things. You know, what they want to hear. Entertaining things, but not the truth. This, you would have to say, this is a solemn charge. Notice, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Before these witnesses, I'm making this charge to you, Timothy. Before I die, this is your charge. That's pretty solemn, don't you think? I mean, that should get Timothy's attention. "I charge you before God, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." On the day you stand before God, Timothy, and you give an account of your life, you will not be able to say, "Well, I didn't know what I was supposed to do as a pastor. I didn't know that it was my responsibility to teach, train, equip, guard, warn. I didn't know." So you won't be able to say that. I charge you before God. Here is your responsibility. The day will come when Timothy would have to stand before the Lord and give an account. When every minister will have to stand before the Lord and give an account. When every individual will have to stand before the Lord and give an account. And that is a solemn thought, but it's exactly what the Bible teaches. We'll give an account for our life, our stewardship, the stewardship of our life, our time, our talents, and so forth. You won't be able to say, well, I didn't know that that's what the Lord expected of me. There's no excuse. See, even if the church doesn't teach it, you got a Bible in your lap.
You're right.
It's available to you. The Word of God is available to you, so we have no excuse. And certainly, Timothy won't be able to say, well, I don't remember you telling me that, Paul. Because notice, there's eyewitnesses here. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you think of more credible eyewitnesses? Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul mentions something similar to Timothy when he tells him this. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. So he's calling all of heaven to bear record, to bear witness. All of heaven. And then here's the charge, and a solemn charge it is. In fact, I see it as a fivefold charge, and I would like for us to consider these things this morning. He says, I charge you to preach the word. Now, what do you think he's talking about? Preach the word. He's talking about the word of God, right? Amen. Talking about the word of the Lord. He's not saying preach your opinions, preach current events. He's not saying preach what culture would like to hear, you know, the current culture. No, he tells him preach the word of the Lord. Now, how do you think he would feel if we decided, well, we'll preach part of the word? All of it, you know, there's parts that make people very uncomfortable, especially when you start talking about hell and judgment and wrath of God and condemnation and standing before the Almighty. That makes people very uncomfortable. It can be very unsettling. So let's not preach that part. And not only that, let's not preach the part that requires holiness and separation from the world, because, you know, that makes people feel bad. It makes them feel like maybe they're doing something wrong. So let's not preach that part.
Amen.
In fact, let's not even mention sin, because people can take that and feel guilty. And you don't want them coming to church and feeling guilty. You want them to come to church and feel blessed. So let's not talk about that either. And, you know, that part about taking up a cross and such, where you sacrifice, deny self, take up a cross, follow Christ. Man, that's a little harsh. That's harsh. Jesus says you can't be my disciple unless you take up a cross. Let's just talk about a happy God and a fun Jesus who wants us to party with him and who just wants to bless us and love us. He says, preach the word. I would assume that means preach it all. I mean, I would assume that means preach it clearly, preach it accurately as you know, as accurately as you can. Preach it clear. Don't cloud it up. And the idea is not to impress people, but to instruct people. And if you're going to instruct them, they have to be able to understand it. Preach it plain. Preach it with all the authority that God gives you. Timothy, this is what he says. I charge you, and I call all of heaven to bear record. You preach the word. This is your charge. This is your orders. This is your duty. Preach the word. And don't you dare alter it. Don't alter it. It's a temptation, you know, that everybody has. Let's just soften it. Can we just take some of the rougher edges off of it? Can we water it down? Can we dilute it a little bit so it's not so strong? So maybe it's so it won't offend people. You know, you can't improve on the gospel.
That's right.
You can't improve on it. Our responsibility is to deliver it. Deliver it. And let the Lord do his work through it. Our responsibility is not to try to filter out the part that people might find offensive.
That's right. Amen.
You know, I can't talk about this part because I know, well, let's not talk about fornication because I know so-and-so is living with his girlfriend and he might take offense. And he does give a good bit to the church. So I can't, let's not talk about that. He says, preach the word. Preach it. Declare it. Proclaim it. Herald it. And proclaim it for what it is. It's the word of the Lord. And it's the word of the Lord for all people, for all nations, and for all generations. We don't change it to fit the culture. We don't modify it because right now it's very unpopular to preach against certain sexual aberrations. I do believe it's the height of presumption to look through the scriptures and take out only the parts that you particularly like and only the parts that you think others will like, and let's talk about those and ignore the rest.
Amen.
That's not preaching the word.
Right.
Not when you approach the word of God like a cafeteria line. And you know, just if you're a parent or were a parent, you know that you couldn't allow your children to just pick the things they wanted to eat. Or it would be all candy and popcorn. And never a vegetable. A vegetable. Well, look, we have a generation of young people today raised on junk food, fast food, whatever. You know, nothing that mom or dad or anybody ever cooks, you know, like a wholesome, balanced meal. I mean, I remember as a kid all these charts and so forth, what constitutes a good, wholesome meal. Well, just as a parent was responsible to make sure that their child had a wholesome meal, so the Bible declares that the teacher, pastor, instructor, spiritual leader is responsible to be sure that the congregation is fed. It is fed the word of God,
Amen.
A wholesome meal, not just bits and parts, not just the happy parts,
right.
But even the stern parts, even the parts that aren't so comfortable,
right.
Even the parts that are demanding, requiring, rebuking.
You're right.
So he says, preach the word. Preach it. Preach the word. And then he says, second, be instant. It's a good King James word. It means just to be ready, to be standing by, ready for anything. You know, it's like a guard who is on duty. He has to always be ready. You might not be fighting right at the moment, but you have to be ready to fight. You know, if you're a soldier on guard duty, it means to be at hand, standing by, standing near, ready for action, constant in your duty. Be instant. And it means to understand the urgency of your responsibility. If you're a parent, you should not be a lazy, indifferent, absentee parent.
Amen.
You should be, whatever within your power, to be a parent who is at hand.
Right.
Standing by, standing ready. So if that child cries, a mother in tune recognizes, well, that's a cry of pain or just to cry because they didn't get their way. The little brother took their toy or whatever, you know. But a parent has to be at hand. Well, you know, as a preacher, you have to be ready. And as a Christian, we have to be ready. And that means being ready, ready to share our faith, share our testimony, minister to somebody, even when it's inconvenient. Notice what he says, both in season and out of season. The idea is all the time.
Amen.
Not just when it's convenient for you. It's not the most convenient time for me to pray for you right now. Well, I'm dying. Well, can you call me back? You know, like trying to get a doctor when somebody's got serious issues and they call and the doctor says they can see you in 6 months. opportunities to present the gospel don't always come at the most opportune times.
Right.
And it's frequent that you are called upon to talk to someone, pray with someone, minister to someone, share the gospel with someone when it is the most inconvenient time. But this is part of being instant or being ready. And not only that, but being ready if the Lord gives you the opportunity. Just being aware of those opportunities when they come. You're in the hospital waiting room. You're waiting, praying because somebody you love or know is in there. But you know there's somebody sitting next to you.
Yep.
That there's an opportunity for you to talk to them and find out why they're there. Who are they waiting for?
Right.
Can you pray with them? Can I pray with you? Oh, you're here waiting for your husband? Your husband's having surgery right now? Would you like for me to pray with you? Do you know the Lord?
Amen.
There are opportunities all around us if only we would be more aware and not just, you know, all caught up in our own situation and our own self and our own worries and concerns and burdens and problems. There are people everywhere who need the gospel. So he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. And then notice some of these words, because this is all part of the charge that Paul gives to Timothy, the pastor. He says, reprove, verse 2, reprove. Interesting word. It means to convince, to convict, to refute error, to refute falsehood, to refute deception. It means to correct. You mean you have to correct people? To correct, the idea is to correct the wayward. It also means to bring to light. To bring to light. The idea here being is you expose a fault or an error in somebody's thinking or in somebody's, maybe some, they pick up some belief, some foolish idea, and it's your responsibility to correct, to expose, to bring to light. In other words, to preach the truth, declare the truth, instruct them in the truth. It even means to reprehend severely and to call to account. That's some of the least favorite things that the ministry gets to do, especially when you have to be stern.
Yep.
You know, if a watchman is appointed to watch, if a pastor is appointed to watch over a flock, you have to warn the flock of all potential dangers.
Right.
Not just some dangers, but all dangers. And we live in an age of widespread falsehood, false doctrine, false teaching, blasphemies, heresies, false prophets. And we are influenced. We're all influenced. There's so many books circulating around, supposedly Christian books, religious books, spiritual books, so many books, so many on the radio, so many on the television, so many publications. So we can pick up things, we can be influenced by those things, and we can be influenced by other believers. Some of them have good things that they can say that can influence us in the right way. Others say some pretty bizarre things and can influence you in the wrong way. You can pick up from here or there things that are false. And a minister's job, I consider a minister's job, one of the things that we're called to do is to teach the right way and at times expose what is wrong.
Amen.
And not only expose what's wrong, but here's why it's wrong. And that's why we take time sometimes and we'll talk about some of the things that are influencing Christianity and even some of the leaders that are influencing Christianity who may not always be the best influence on Christianity. Excuse me. Heresy, error, blasphemies must not be allowed to just continue to run rampant in the church without being addressed, because they influence people, and they can be like the flu, contagious. And just as one sick person can pass their germ on to the person sitting next to him, you know, excuse me, brother. Yeah, I've been really sick. Shake my hand. You don't even want to touch their hand. Let me get some spray. I know I'm being extreme about that. I'll just put a glove on. Just as one sick person can infect another, one person who carries a false doctrine can begin to influence others around them, people that you're close to. You spread it, you picked it up because you heard a guy on the radio say it, or you saw a fellow on TV preach it, or you read one of the guy's books and it seemed really good, so you repeat it. And then somebody else hears it and they said, that does sound pretty good, so you repeat it. And the next thing you know, there's heresy running through the church. Sometimes a pastor must reprove. Reprove. The word has to be declared, heresies denounced. And look, this has to be a priority. The truth must be maintained for what it is, the truth. You can't allow it to be watered down, altered. Doesn't matter how well-intentioned sometimes people are. Sometimes I'll talk about things and it may hit somebody the wrong way because maybe you're involved with some of the very things we talk about. I mean, we've talked just the last few weeks about Calvinism, legalism,
right.
Hyper grace.
Right.
We might have bumped you the wrong way.
Yep.
Get over it.
Take
it the right way. Take it the right way. It's because we love you.
Right.
And we want to tell you the truth.
Right.
The truth will make you free.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
First, it may kick you in the knees and the shins and step on your feet. And it may upset you, but then it's going to make you free.
Amen.
Notice he also says, reprove and rebuke. Wow. Verse 2, rebuke. Now, here's a word that has to do with strong admonition, strongly admonish them. And in case you haven't guessed or put this together, the term reprove is generally associated with correcting error, errors of doctrine, errors of belief, you know, deception, heresy, false teaching, and so forth. Reprove is generally associated with correcting error, while rebuke is generally associated with behavior, correcting behavior. One with belief, the other with behavior. They both go hand in hand. It has to do with admonishing someone who has strayed from the straight and narrow, behaviorally. Maybe they have fallen into some sin, some indulgence. Maybe they've returned to some ungodly ways or habits. It has to do with rebuking them or correcting them for doing wrong or acting in the wrong way. How would you like it to be your responsibility to correct people and to point out where they are going wrong? But you know, we get to do that all the time. This type of behavior is wrong. Now, it's best when you can do that and you're just preaching about how we're called to live and how we're not supposed to live.
Right.
So we're called to live this way, following the straight and narrow road, walking in the example of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that automatically exposes what is false. You mean, like the word said today, we can't harbor this unforgiveness because this person hurt me, this person offended me, wounded me, injured me. Nope. We do have to forgive. That's what the Lord called us to do. They nailed him to the cross. He's praying for their forgiveness. So, it's not that we are pointing out one particular person, say, stand up, let me tell you about you. But it's for all of us.
Amen.
And, you know, it's also the pastor's responsibility to warn about sin and its consequences. Sin and its consequences. One of the old theologians, Albert Barnes, said, "The minister is not merely to reason about sin and convince men it is wrong, but he may solemnly admonish them not to do it and warn them of the consequences." We must be warned about the consequences. The wages of sin is death.
Amen.
We will reap what we sow. Yep. Another of the old-timers, Adam Clark, he said, this word rebuke means to reprove cuttingly and severely those who will not abandon their sins. That's pretty strong.
Yep.
Rebuke them, reprove them cuttingly and severely, those that will not abandon their sins. Now, Paul, writing under divine inspiration, is giving Timothy here a charge as a pastor. He's saying, this is your charge. You preach the word. You be instant in season. You reprove. You rebuke. Imagine, under divine inspiration, Paul said that Timothy was to rebuke sin. And that means rebuke it, severely. It is to be rebuked severely. I mean, on the other hand, you have to consider, what would Paul know about building a successful church? One that was just thriving and... Pyrotechnics, yeah. Got to have a show. Today in the church growth circuit, sin is not supposed to be mentioned. It's not supposed to be mentioned in the church, not mentioned from the pulpit. The largest church in the country will not mention sin. And the whole idea is so nobody would be made to feel uncomfortable. Several times in the past few weeks, I have had people that I know are living in fornication, living with girlfriends, living with boyfriends, tell me how much they enjoy Joel Osteen. Now, these are people living in fornication. But boy, they like Joel Osteen.
You're right. They do.
And then, you see, that's the kind of stuff that gets me upset. They like him. Because you know you can live any kind of way, listen to him speak, and you will never feel bad. You will be made to feel good. You will feel good. You will feel good. You will smile and you will leave because you've been influenced by someone who is telling you about a new and improved gospel, the gospel of a happy God, one who they won't mention sin. And let me tell you why. Because they will flat out tell you. It makes people uncomfortable.
Right.
Makes them uncomfortable. And our goal is to get people in and get the money out their pockets. How is it that a fornicator can listen to a preacher and not leave with conviction of sin? And actually leave living in fornication and feeling good about themselves? Something's wrong with that. Now, I hope I don't make anybody upset. You may love his quotes. You may love everything about him. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, I have no use for it. As far as a preacher goes, a preacher and teacher, he is not. As far as a pastor goes, he is not. Is he an exhorter? Yeah, you could say he's an exhorter. He exhorts. But how can thousands and thousands of fornicators, adulterers, people who are drunkards, not have any conviction at all of sin under his sermons? Those aren't sermons. They're just inspirational talks. But I'm going to tell you, they give people the wrong idea because they make people leave there thinking the Lord loves them and all is well with their soul. All is not well with their soul. Because those sins will send men to hell. That's what the Bible says. You see, Paul, he tells pastors, you preach the word. He says, you rebuke and reprove. Where is that? Where is the rebuke and the reproof? Where is the correction? Where is the stern warnings against sin? I'll tell you where. It's absent. Then he says also, verse 2, the pastor's charge, furthermore, is to exhort. Exhort means to encourage, to build up, to call alongside, in order to comfort someone. And, you know, to instruct them, strengthen them. The idea is you urge other people onward and upward. That, too, is part of the responsibility. You can't just hit people with, you sinners, without then exhorting them, saying the Lord forgives and the Lord cleanses and washes and he will make you white as snow. Now come follow him. Let's go alongside. Let's follow the Lord together. Let's serve him together. We do have to exhort. Sure, you want to point out, if necessary, what people are doing wrong, and you have to warn them about sin and its consequences, but let's also encourage them to get up and follow the Lord, that he will forgive, he will cleanse, he will change your life and change your heart. He will deliver you. He will free you from these chains that bind you. And if you fall and get up, God's faithful. He forgives. You fall again, get up. God forgives. He loves you. Let's serve him. Let's follow him. We can overcome this. You're in a great trial, but you know what? You can overcome. Exhort. That's part of it. Exhort. And do it, he says also in verse 2, with all long suffering. All long suffering. Patience, endurance, perseverance, forbearance, all of those words. Can't get exasperated. You can't get angry. You can't get fleshly. Can't get discouraged. Even when it seems like all the things you're doing are just so fruitless that nothing good is coming from it. You ever feel that way? Anybody that labors in any kind of ministry at all, teach a Sunday school class, work with children, serve in any other capacity, sometimes it seems like it's just fruitless. It's no appreciation. What's the point? Well, we're supposed to serve the Lord with all long-suffering. All long-suffering. We exhort, we encourage. If we have to, we correct. All long-suffering. And not only that, but also, and with doctrine, notice he says. The word is teaching there. With teaching. So, that is from the Word of God. Back up what you say with clear instruction from the Word of God, not just your opinions and so forth, but why do you believe what you believe? Show me in the Word of God. I want to see it in the Bible. So, there's a good reason for all of this. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season and out of season. When you feel like it, when you don't. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why this strong emphasis? Because, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not listen. There is coming a time, Paul tells Timothy, when men will no longer listen to sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy. What is right, what is good, what is true. They won't want to hear it. The time will come. And they will turn away, verse 4, turn away their ears from the truth. Turn away their ears from hearing the Bible. I don't want to hear that. No. And they will turn to fables. They will not listen. They won't want to hear what the Bible has to say. They won't want to hear what the Christ of the Gospels has to say. They want to hear something else. Something less demanding. You know, when there is a market for something else, not the truth, but something else, something near the truth, something like the truth, but not quite the truth. When there is a market for something, we live in a consumer society, so somebody will step up and fill that gap and provide what the public wants. And in today's landscape, religious landscape, there's certainly something for everybody. Notice what he says, verse 3. They will no longer endure sound doctrine, but here's what they will do. After their own lusts, or according to their own desires, what it is that they particularly have a taste for. Just what is it that they want? What is it that they crave? You know how sometimes you may crave, I want Italian food, I want Mexican food, I want French food, I want some German food. Sometimes you have a craving for a particular thing. Well, these have a craving for a particular kind of religious experience. And boy, there's something for everybody out there. You are drawn, you kind of are drawn towards conspiracy theories. Boy, they got a lot of those guys listening to shortwave radio at night. That's one conspiracy theorist after another. Preachers. You're drawn more to, you know, I like the Judaism thing, you know, I like the little hats and the prayer shawl and Sabbath. You know, I'm kind of drawn to that. Well, there's plenty of legalists out there. Plenty of people preaching Moses. That's what Paul said. There's plenty preaching Moses. You preach the gospel. Or if you're drawn to whatever else, there's something for everybody. He says they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, turn away their ears from the truth. There's two words in verse 3 that don't appear anywhere else in the New Testament, and they're interesting words. One of them is this word heap, and it means exactly that. You know, there's a whole heap of something. It means to pile up, to accumulate. That's exactly what it means, to accumulate in a pile or to multiply. Multiply it. Whenever there's a demand for something, there's going to be a whole heap of something to meet the demand. For instance, long time ago, you want to take a bath, you made your own soap. Now, if you need soap, go to the store. But if my wife said, go to the store and buy soap, I mean, have you looked at the soap aisle? To buy soap, there's 50 varieties of soap. Every kind of soap. Soap with this, soap with that. Or cereal. How about cereal? Just go get some cereal. Really? Cereal. It's a whole aisle. A big aisle. Every kind of cereal, and probably none of them any good. But every kind of cereal in the world, this is my point. We are a consumer society. So where there is a demand for something, there is an enormous amount of people, marketers, merchandisers, producers, who are ready to step up and provide that service. You looking for shampoo? You never imagine there could be, it's befuddling, there's so many. I still remember when Joe and Betsy got back from Russia and they walked in a Walmart. Betsy said she was overwhelmed. She was overwhelmed because in Russia, everything is so scarce. If they had a bar of soap on the shelf, you better grab it, whatever. But then you go to Walmart and you see, your knees want to buckle. It's just too much. I mean, what a variety. Well, just like there's a variety of soaps and shampoos and cereals, something for every taste. This is what the Bible says. There'll be preachers for every taste. Oh, yeah. Whatever it is you want one with lots of sugar, it's going to be there. You got it. They will heap to themselves teachers. Such a variety. You can't even go to the store anymore. And, you know, like if your wife says, just go get pickles. Pickles. I mean, you got sweet pickles, sour, dill pickles, sliced pickles, long pickles, fat pickles, little bitty tiny pickles, pickles in relative. You got to be specific. You got to give me a name, a label, how many ounces. Show me a picture. Too complicated. You know, when there's lots of variety like that in the marketplace, it's not so much a problem. But that's not what the Bible is condemning. Not that they are, not that all preachers are alike, but with our own personalities, we should all be preaching the same message, Amen. The same gospel, the same Christ. But this is not what Paul's warning against. He says they're going to heap together teachers because their ears want to be tickled. It's because of what they want to hear. They no longer want to hear the truth. He just told us that. They don't want to hear the truth. They'll turn their ears away from the truth. So they're looking for somebody who will give them something like the truth, but not quite the truth. Because the truth is too severe. The truth requires too much. All the sacrifice, denying self, taking up the cross. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear about us. Make us feel good. The message today is not so much about Christ as it is about us.
Right.
What Christ can do for us to make us happier.
Right.
To fulfill my life so I get what I want. We bring consumerism into the church and we err. We err. By the way, the other word that I said there were two words here that aren't found anywhere else in the Bible. The other one is this word itching. Itching ears. They'll have itching ears, it does mean to tickle, or you want to rub it because your ear tickles. The idea is it refers to the desire to be gratified, the desire to be gratified. You ever have an itch that you can't get to? Like right in the middle of your back, kind of up high, and it can just drive you crazy until you get a stick or whatever. But we got a special thing on a handle about that long with a little claw coming up. And, oh, boy.
Amen.
Well, it speaks here of a very carnal craving, a craving for a brand or a type of religion that'll make you feel good, that'll give you pleasure, but one that won't make you feel any discomfort.
Amen.
It'll scratch your back. It'll tickle your ears. It'll make you feel good about yourself. And look, when the Bible talks about there'll be heaps of them, heaps and heaps, there's a wide variety for you to choose from.
Amen.
If your ears are itching, there's quite a variety. Quite a variety. It's like look in the window of the donut shop. Look at all the different kinds of donuts. What do I want? The bad thing is none of them are any good for you.
But
you know what Hosea, the prophet Hosea, prophesied about something like this similar? He said, there shall be like people, like priests. Hosea chapter 4, verse 9. Like people, like priests. He talked about a day when God would punish the public and the priest alike for their doings, because the priest would be engaging in the same sins as the people. There would be no difference between them. Like people, like priest. That was his point. They would all be vile. They would all be drunkards. They would all be immoral. They would all be ungodly and greedy and so forth. There'd be no difference between them, so there'd be no distinction or difference in their judgment. He would judge them all alike. Like people, like priests. Or what about Amos? Y'all remember Amos's words in Amos chapter 8 when he spoke about a famine in the last days?
Amen.
A famine not of bread. He said, Amos 8, verse 11 and verse 12, the days come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. He said, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. A day would come when hearing the word of the Lord, finding the word of the Lord, would not be as easy as you might think. We've had phone calls, I'll tell you, not infrequently, but we have had phone calls from people who said, Brother Rusty, you got to know of a church in this big city that I'm living in that's preaching the word.
Right.
One fellow told me he'd been to over 25 churches, over 25, looking for a church that was just preaching the word, not the silliness and the foolishness and the buffoonery and the light show and the music so loud that you got to wait outside for that part to be over.
Amen.
Not infrequently we get calls like that.
Right.
Would you turn with me to one other passage? One other passage, please. Isaiah chapter 59. I want you to look here with me. Here is a sober passage. Isaiah 59. Here Isaiah speaks of a very sober and solemn time. I'm going to read let's just read verse 14. We could read a good bit more, but we're running out of time. So verse 14, when Isaiah prophesies, he's lamenting really over the state of backslidden Israel. He says, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." I want you to consider what he's talking about here. The nation, this is the kind of shape the nation was in. He was talking about a time of such utter collapse of morality, of true spirituality, of righteousness, such utter collapse, that these are the terms he says. When he says judgment is turned away backward, literally it means justice, what is right, justice is prevented from entering in. Justice is prevented from entering in. Then when he says here, justice stands afar off, literally it means righteousness has been blockaded. Blockaded. You know how when the police put up the blockades, you're not getting through?
Right.
Well, he's speaking of a nation that has put up blockades and not letting righteousness in. It has to stand far off and watch from a distance. Righteousness is not allowed here. Now he's talking about his nation. He's talking about that's supposed to be a righteous, religious, godly people. He said, no, what we've got here is justice is prevented from entering in at all. Righteousness is blockaded, forced to look on from a distance. He says, truth is fallen in the street. It has collapsed. And there is no one to assist or to help pick it up. You know what the idea here is? Nobody cares. Truth has fallen in the street, and there's not. It's like a person who has fallen in the street and everybody ignores him. Nobody stops to see, can I help you up? Can I give you a hand? Can I say, nobody cares. Now, what kind of callous people are these when truth has fallen and nobody cares? And then he says, and equity, the word means morality, honesty, uprightness, means all of those things. It cannot enter. It is banned. It is prohibited from entering in. A nation would have to be in pretty bad shape.
Amen.
To forbid righteousness, morality, truth. But I'll tell you what, you better look real good at the climate of America today.
Right. Amen.
Because while lies are accepted and loved, morality, uprightness, godliness, truth, they don't want to hear. We don't want to hear your Bible, they'll say.
That's right.
We don't want to hear about your religion,
Amen.
Your Christianity. Remember, Paul told Timothy, the day's going to come. They will turn away their ears from the truth.
Amen.
A turning away. We don't want to hear it. Turn away. The truth. Don't want to hear that. What happens when an entire culture rejects the truth? When an entire society rejects the clear message of the gospel? Well, I'll tell you what happens. A new gospel will be invented for itching ears. A new gospel that'll fill the void. Heaps and heaps of teachers that will give people what they want. If that's what you want, they'll give it to you.
Amen.
You love the truth? You love the truth? The Lord will give you the truth. But remember, 2 Thessalonians 2, you love a lie? The Bible says God will send you strong delusion. You love a lie? He'll send strong delusion. You get a lie. Well, this is Paul's charge to Timothy. I believe it's his charge to every real ministry, every real preacher, teacher, spiritual leader. Whether your ministry is teaching your own children or leading your own house or helping in any way, in any sort of ministry, we can't fall into the consumer idea about Christianity. Let's just be lovers of the truth.
Amen.
Just lovers of the truth. Let's just love the whole truth and ask the Lord to give us the grace to walk in the truth that we hear.
Amen.
And if we find that things are being taught, if it's the Word of God and it makes us uncomfortable or it rebukes us or it corrects us, then let's praise God for that. Let's at least take it home and pray about it and examine it. Say, Lord, is this what you're telling us?
Right.
If it's clear, if it's the Word of God, what can we do? But Lord,
amen.
Thank you, Lord, for showing us, for teaching us. I'll leave you with this today. You can be pretty sure you're hearing the gospel when it points us entirely to Christ, not to a man, an organization, a denomination, a religion, or any other such thing, but when it points us to Christ and Christ alone, then you can be pretty sure what you're probably hearing is right. When it goes against the grain of what everybody is doing, remember, the gospel is straight and narrow, the world wide and broad. If the gospel is calling us, if what you're hearing is calling you to a straight, narrow life, if it's calling you out of the world into godliness, to follow Christ, his words, his example, you can be pretty sure what you're hearing is right. If everybody is embracing it, then it's suspect.
Amen.
If it's calling for you to take up your cross and be crucified, that there be less of you and more of Christ,
amen,
that you are supposed to be dying to this self, if it's calling you away from the love and infatuation and an affection for this world and telling you that you are a man, a woman made for eternity, and that we must not fall in love with this world or its things, then you can be pretty sure that what they're saying is right. And of course, the ultimate test, You hold it up against the light of the gospel.
Amen.
Make sure what we're following is the gospel. Father, I pray that you would take what we hear today and help us, Lord, to assimilate it, embrace it, employ it in our own lives. Lord, my prayer, Lord, is that your people, these people, be fed and watered and nurtured, that they be wise and discerning, that they be godly men and women who live a sober, righteous life, grounded on the Word of God, unmoved by the culture, unmoved by the winds of doctrine that blow through the church from time to time. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of faith, men and women rooted and grounded in your word. Men and women ready always, always to share, to witness, to testify, to proclaim, to pray, to preach. Use us, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name I ask it.
Amen,
amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the brother.